commune with him. Release your inner secrets and thoughts. He knows them all already. But fellowship with the King of Kings. If that's you tonight, I want to pray for you. I want to pray, Lord, I ask that you would refresh us tonight with your Holy Spirit, that you would breathe into us again, that we would be refilled, re-energized with your breath. Sometimes we think that there's something else out there for us, that there's some kind of five-step program or principle that we need to better ourselves, when all we really need is the presence of the Lord. Something that's been weighing so heavily on my heart recently. There's nothing else out there. Lord, I thank you that you're it. And you're the one we need. You have it all. And we receive tonight everything you have for us. All the benefits of the cross. We say yes and amen. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Hey, give it up for these guys, huh? That was really, really good. I'm sure they have good music at Hope Fest, but I'm telling you, this is a lot better. This was awesome. Thank you guys so much. Thank you so much. I think we have a few quick announcements. We'll do the offering reading, and then we'll jump in. Announcement slides. What do we got? We doing giving? No, let's. We doing giving first, or we doing announcements? Brian, Brian's giving me the whatever you want to do hands. Let's do the offering. We as you know, we like to do the offering reading. So why don't you stand for me? Stand with me, and let's do the offering together. I know if I didn't say this, Jesse would probably text me and tell me, you didn't say this. So he likes to say, if we don't read it with enthusiasm, then I'm going to have to stop you and we're going to have to start over. I'm not going to do that, but I'm just telling you that's what I'm supposed to say. I'm just kidding. Let's start from the top. As we give today's offering, we are believing God for the lost to be saved, lives to be restored, the kingdom of God to advance and the powers of darkness to flee, the glory of God to cover the earth, the hungry to be fed, good news to be preached to the poor, liberty to be proclaimed to the captives, and for my offering to multiply and do wonders for the glory of God. Thank you, God, that I have more than enough every good work you call me to. Amen. Let me pray for the offering. Lord, thank you so much. For the giving in this place. And I pray that you would multiply it and you would use it to advance the gospel all over the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple announcements tonight. I think we have a few, maybe three slides, if I'm not mistaken. Apparently not. Apparently not. No, nothing. Maybe. Yep. Well, if you're not there, you've missed it. So that one's moot. No big deal. No big deal. A little clunky tonight. If you haven't already tell, this is my first time. I'm kidding. It's not my first time. You're in good hands. I'll tell you what, let's just jump in. Make sure I've got everything I need here. I do. Now let's pray together. Lord, show us your glory. We're here for you tonight. King of Kings, we know you're here. I'm so thankful, Jesus, for everything you did on the cross for us. That your body was given for us. That you went to the cross willingly, voluntarily. You gave up your life. You offered it for all of us. May we never take that for granted. May we give all of ourselves, all the time, every day to you, because you deserve it. Lord, I ask that you would speak through me tonight, that my words would be impactful, that everyone here would encounter you in your face, that they would commune with you at a new level. I pray for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm so glad you're here. You could be anywhere else, and you chose to be here tonight, and I'm thankful for that. One thing I do want to get out of the way is this is not my normal voice. So if you're wondering, does he always sound like Batman? I do not. I had a cold earlier this week. I feel great physically, but for some reason, my throat and lungs and chest have not fully recovered. So this is what you get. I'm so sorry. If it bothers you, if it's hard to listen to me, there's not much I can do. But I'll do my best to be quick. Tonight I'm going to preach on communion, and we're going to have communion together at the end. Amen? To conclude our four-week series on communion, I want to look at a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians, specifically 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. Now, before we jump in, I want to encourage all of you to study the topic of the Lord's Supper, also referred to as the Lord's Table, or communion, in detail on your own time. It is a topic that is rich and complex. And I promise you, if you do, if you give it time it deserves, it will dramatically enrich your Christian life, experience, and walk with Him. It has mine. This passage we're about to get into is also complex, and there's a lot to cover. We cannot cover it all tonight. But my goal is that you would encounter Him in communion in a different and special way, the way He intended, when we share in communion tonight when I'm done. Amen? Now, before we jump in, I want to set the scene for us so that we're all on the same page. The city of Corinth was a modern, powerful, prosperous, cosmopolitan seaport city. One Bible scholar and translator that I deeply admire, Dr. Brian Simmons, says that Corinth was the New York, London, and Sydney of the ancient world. Sounds like a place to set up a church. So God sent the Apostle Paul to do just that. And he spent approximately a year and a half in Corinth, establishing a church, growing it. And while he was there, numbers were added to the church in Corinth daily. But after he left, he wrote this letter that we call 1 Corinthians to them to address verbal reports of troubling developments within the church, as well as certain issues raised in a letter from Corinth to Paul, which he references in chapter 7, verse 1. Now, this letter covered many topics. However, there is one that Paul confronts repeatedly throughout this letter. I don't know what it is. You're going to have to read it on your own. I'm just kidding. It's church unity. Church unity. Paul wants this church, which is divided because of the arrogance of its more powerful members, to work together to advance the gospel. In this particular passage, Paul beautifully presents the meaning of the Lord's Supper or communion. And he also gives very specific instructions on how the members of the church at Corinth are to conduct themselves when at the Lord's table. Why does he do that? Because this divisive attitude and behavior of the members of the church has infiltrated their church meetings and when they commune together and receive the Lord's Supper. And as we'll soon see, Paul's not having it. Arguably, he's upset. He's distraught over this report. He's deeply concerned because, as we'll soon see, this is not how to properly take communion. This is where we pick it up in verse 17. Paul writes, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." Verse 18, "In the first place, I hear the verbal report. When you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent," Paul says, "I believe it." Let's skip to verse 20. "When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private meals or suppers. And as a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk." An important note here, the church of Corinth was made up largely of poor individuals. And it appears based on this passage that the wealthier members were unwilling to share their food and drink when they met together as a church. And they took the supper, the Lord's Supper, ahead of everyone else and shamed those who had little or nothing. The church was apparently divided between the haves and the have-nots. How does Paul respond to this? Take a look at verse 22. One translation starts with, "What?" with an exclamation point. I love that. He says, "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in?" I'm sure they did. "Or do you despise the church of God or the body of Christ and humiliate those who have nothing at all?" These are powerful words. "What shall I say to you?" he asks. "Shall I praise you?" "Absolutely not." Or, "No, I will not." Or, "No, this is not commendable." So you can sense Paul's frustration here. He's maybe even hurt by their behavior. Remember, this divisive attitude permeates this letter. And he's constantly coming up against it. "I don't want to see any divisions, especially when you meet together to enjoy the Lord's Supper." Why? I'm getting ahead of myself, but because it's completely contrary to the sacrificial, others-oriented nature and character of Jesus. After this, Paul, starting in verse 23, begins with his instruction. This is Paul's deep, detailed commentary on what he calls the Lord's Supper. Are you with me? He says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." Hang on a second, did you catch that? He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." This is awesome, because this is not Paul's opinion. He may have heard about what it was like when the disciples were sitting in the upper room on the first night of Passover, and he instituted, he put in motion the Lord's Supper. What he said during that time from the other disciples, maybe John, right? Maybe Matthew. But Paul is saying, this time, I may have given you these instructions before, but I want to be perfectly clear. I also heard this from the Lord himself. And I imagine when this letter was being read out loud, it got really quiet. And we should pay close attention to it too as well. He says in verse 23, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this. Do this.'" There's the command to do it. It's no longer an option. It's a requirement. "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Here it is again. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Then Paul says in verse 26, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you..." what? "Proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." There's a lot happening here. If you can't already tell, there is a lot to unpack and to go into. And unfortunately, we don't have that time. That's why I encourage you to study this on your own time. But there are two phrases here. One in verse 23 and another in verse 25 that I want to highlight for you. And I hope it encourages you the same way it has encouraged me. The first one is when Paul writes, "On the night Jesus was betrayed." And the second one, when he writes, "After supper." After supper, he took the cup. Let's start with "on the night he was betrayed." The night that Jesus instituted his sacred supper was no ordinary night. Not a usual night. It was the first night of Passover. And this is significant for many reasons. For those of you who don't know, Passover is an 8-day festival or party celebrated by Jewish people to commemorate God's deliverance of the Israelites from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. God pummeled the Egyptians with 10 plagues. The 10th one is where we get the name Passover. For the 10th plague, God sent the angel of death. Do you remember? Do you recall? This is amazing. And he specifically told Moses during that time that the angel of death will kill all firstborn sons in the land of Egypt. But he also gave him specific instructions on how to protect the Israelites from this plague, from the angel of death. He said each family, each household needs to kill, sacrifice a 1-year-old spotless lamb and take the blood of the lamb and with a hyssop branch cover the doorposts and the lintels of every home. And when the angel of death arrives at your doorstep, it will see the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts and lintels and do what? Pass over you. Why is this important? Because Passover foreshadows God's ultimate redemption plan. His deliverance of the Israelites from bondage and slavery was, for lack of a better word, awesome. But the very next day, after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he would go to the cross, and it would become the greatest redemptive act in all of history. Why? Because it wouldn't just include the Israelites or the nation of Israel. It would include everyone. And with his blood, he would cover all of us for all time, all our sins. He didn't pick just any ordinary night. He picked the perfect night. Our God is in the details. And this is one reason why when we take communion, we celebrate him. Because he's working in our lives. He's in the details. You may not see it, you may not feel it, but he's there. Doing big things on your behalf. In John 10, verse 18, Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." You may think the religious leaders or the Pharisees during that time took his life or the Romans did, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he offered it. He voluntarily gave it up. That is why he says, "This is my body," which is what? For you. He came for you. He died for you. He sacrificed himself for you. No one else. You. Oh. Through Christ's death, God delivered us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Amen. So Jesus didn't pick any ordinary night. He picked the first night of the Passover, which you now see is incredibly significant. Now let's go to verse 25. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." I want to talk briefly about the Passover meal. The Passover meal was structured around four cups of wine, which participants shared at different times. I don't have this memorized, so I'm going to have to read it to you. Overall, the meal was simple, but its symbolic significance was rich and complex. For any of you who have celebrated a Passover meal, know that. And it was the same way, although it's evolved over the years. There may be more steps now than there were when Jesus shared the Passover meal with his disciples on that night he was betrayed. There was still a lot of symbolic significance. I only want to focus on one cup here, the third cup of wine, which is commonly called the cup of redemption. He didn't pick just any cup. He didn't pick any cup to say this cup represents the new covenant. No, he picked the cup after supper. How do we know it's the third cup? Because after supper, the third cup was shared. And this passage specifically says that after supper, he took the cup. Now, when the meal was done, the host prayed and took the third cup. Then the participants sang a hymn. And the cup of redemption traditionally signifies the slaying of the Passover lamb that spared the Israelites from the 10th plague that we just talked about. It traditionally remembers how the Lord redeemed Israel with an outstretched arm. Again, it's not an accident. It's not by coincidence that he took this cup and said, "This is the new covenant." What is the new covenant? I'm glad you asked. It's the new covenant that God prophesied through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31. Let's go there together. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 31. It says, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days. I will put my instructions deep within them. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord,' for everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord. I will forgive their wickedness and I will never again remember their sins." This is the new covenant he's talking about. And he chooses the cup of redemption to magnify that point. As the blood of the Passover lamb covered the Israelites in Egypt, so the blood of Jesus now covers both Jewish and Gentile believers. That's us today. Rather than remembering the physical deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt, participants during communion, that's us, are to remember Christ's death and the deliverance it provided. That is why I want to encourage you. When you're taking communion, to remember, and again, I'm getting ahead of myself, but Paul says in the previous chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, he says, when we break the bread of blessing, do we not participate or commune with the body of Christ? When we bless the cup, do we not commune with the blood of Christ? We are communing, we are fellowshipping, we are participating with the Lord in his death. That's powerful. That's why I want you to remember, when you take communion, I visualize myself at the foot of the cross and I thank him for what he did. But remember, Paul says in verse 26 that we proclaim his death until he what? Returns. So not only do I thank him for what he did on the cross and all of the benefits for me, but I anticipate his return. I celebrate the fact that he's coming back. It's about our heart posture, our attitude when we take communion. We're not to do it flippantly, casually, indifferently. Oh, we're taking communion again. No. If that is where your heart is at, woe to you. Be careful. The body and the blood of Jesus is not to be trampled on. It's to be deeply admired and respected. Because there is something spiritual, something supernatural happening here that Paul is trying to get across. It's more than just bread and wine. It's more than that. It's fellowship. It's attitude. It's behavior. Let's look at verse 26 together again. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We declare his death and anticipate his return. And as I mentioned, we also commune with him. Verse 27. Is this okay so far? We're kind of doing a Bible study. Is that cool? Well, see, my voice just went out. I might not make it. Is that okay? Everyone good so far? Okay. Figured it's probably been a while since we've done kind of a Bible study type sermon. So here it is. Verse 27, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord is in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Now, based on the context of this passage, what we've already learned about the divisive attitude of the members of the church at Corinth, Paul is probably saying that the Corinthians' divisive attitude desecrates the meaning of the Lord's Supper. It makes sense. To partake in a worthy manner is to attribute the full worth of Christ's redeeming work to this action. That is to partake with faith, in faith, in his full forgiveness, acceptance, and the full power to restore, strengthen, and heal us through his death on the cross. This is interesting because Paul is noting that, hey, there's a way to improperly do this. And it's important that you know, Corinthians, that that is what you're doing. The wealthy members, like I mentioned, are coming with all their food and drink. And they're sitting over here while the poorer individuals, or those who have significantly less, are sitting over here. And they may not have anything to eat. And then the wealthier members are indulging themselves, and some are even drunk. And they're saying, wow, that Lord's Supper tonight was amazing. And Paul's saying, wait a minute. Wait just a second. He goes on in verse 28, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. Verse 29, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Then he says this in verse 30, this is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have even died. That is wild. I can say I haven't read another verse similar to this in all of the New Testament. This is a big one. Paul is emphasizing the significance of the Lord's table. And these verses tell me that this is a serious matter. Let's unpack this a bit. Let's go back to verse 28. He says, everyone ought to examine themselves. This is a call to self-examination. This is for you to do. It's important to know that there is no church leader or pastor that's supposed to examine your own heart before you take communion. Paul is saying quite the opposite. He's saying, examine yourselves. Do it by yourself before you partake, before you do so. It's important that we are not careless, flippant, or irreverent when we partake. Then he says in verse 29, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment on themselves. Again, based on the behavior of the Corinthians, the phrase, those who eat and drink without discerning the body, suggests that we take thought for our relationships within the body of Christ. We consider the relationships we have before we consume the bread and the wine. Does that make sense? In other words, we have to be sure that we're acting in ways that portray the unity of the one bread and one body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, Paul says, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Examine yourselves means that our relationships in the body are reflecting the character and nature of Jesus. Here's an interesting connection I want you to think about. Jesus is teaching on worship in Matthew 5. Jesus tells us that whenever we come to worship, we should be sure our relationships with others are right. And if they're not, we should drop what we're doing, act quickly, make them right, and then come back and worship. This is especially true when partaking in communion. This instruction from Jesus in Matthew 5 is instructive here. It helps us here. It tells us that when you have the bread and the drink in your hands, but something is wrong about a relationship you have within the body of Christ, you need to put it down. You need to wait. You need to make it right and then come back. Remember, it's about the heart. It's about your attitude and behavior. And that's exactly, as you can see now, exactly what the Corinthians weren't doing. Right? The wealthy members were arrogant toward the poorer individuals. And in response, I can imagine that the less fortunate members of the church at Corinth were indifferent towards them. And you had this massive divide between the two. So ultimately, Paul is saying, look, if you're really that hungry, eat at home. Drink at home before you come. And if you don't have time and you have to bring your meal with you, you better share it. Because we can't have other members going hungry. And you certainly can't call that the Lord's Supper. Your relationships are wrong. And in so doing, you're partaking in an unworthy manner. So here's what I suggest. Examine yourselves. Stop. Think about what you're about to do. Remember what this represents. Communion is sacred. It's holy. It's fellowship with Him. How can you fellowship with Him when your nature, when your behavior says elsewise? Verse 31 says, but if we are more discerning with ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Verse 32, nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. In other words, Paul's saying, if we have examined ourselves, we should not be judged. Fair and simple. Verses 33 and 34. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. Overall, this passage warns against meaningless participation in the Lord's Supper. And I wrote this down, and I want to make sure I get this point across clearly. It does not present God as vindictively monitoring the participant. So before you say to yourself, okay, there's pretty wild stuff in this passage. And instead of me bringing judgment or God's discipline upon myself and partaking in an unworthy manner, I'm just not going to partake. Well, as we notice, that's not really an option because Jesus said, do this. And I want to point out that this is a privilege, that we get to do this with Him. Because as we saw, when we do it, we proclaim His death until He comes. We remember what He did for us. We anticipate His return, and we commune with Him when we do it. The message here, coming from this passage, is remember, Jesus bore your judgment. Thus come to the Lord's table with humility, confession, and worship, and be strengthened in Him. I want to point out one other thing, something I missed. When Paul says, examine yourselves, this is interesting. Some scholars believe that we should take a broader approach to this principle, meaning we shouldn't only look at the relationships that we have within the body of Christ, but we should look inwardly too. And many pastors and leaders that I deeply respect say the same thing, that this is a time for reflection. And if there is any unconfessed sin in your life before you partake, that you should do so and ask for forgiveness. Sounds like a good idea. And why not? In the past, personally, I've taken communion so quickly. In fact, I hardly remember taking it at all, which is interesting because in the book of Acts, especially in chapter 3, it says that the early church, indicates that the early church was probably doing this daily, that they were coming together to break bread, which means partake in the Lord's Supper daily. That's fascinating. And so growing up, I remember maybe doing it once a year and not really knowing the significance or how to do it. But in conclusion, I want us to remember that before we partake, we examine ourselves, we examine the relationships we have within the body. And when we do, we remember and celebrate what he's done. We proclaim his death, we worship him, we commune with him, and we anticipate his return. Here's what I want to do with the time we have left. I want us to take communion together. And in the last 3 weeks, so sorry about my voice. I can feel it going away on me. In the last 3 weeks, we've been in a circle taking communion. And I think that's been really powerful. But if we can, here's what I want to do tonight. Can we just... can we just fill these two rows here? Can we do that tonight so we're nice and close when we take communion? Is that okay with everybody? Okay. And then we're going to pass out the elements. Yeah. Yeah, let's do it. Yeah. All right, as we're passing around the communion elements, I have some guitar going in the background. It's a little too quiet in here. Yeah. But as these are being passed around, I want you to focus on positioning your heart. And recognize that what you are about to do is sacred and holy. Approach him, and this ceremony close your eyes. You have the bread in one hand and the drink. I don't know what we're drinking tonight, but it doesn't really matter. It doesn't have to be wine. In the other. And I want you to fix your gaze on him. This is a holy moment. It's more than just a meal. It's a simple meal. There's not much to it. But the significance of it is far richer than our imaginations. In your hearts or out loud, I just want you to thank him for what he's done for you. That he offered himself for you. That he put himself on the cross for your sins. And he no longer remembers them. That he's good and faithful forever. Like we learned. It doesn't have to be long or drawn out. It can just be a moment or seconds. Typically, I find that the Holy Spirit brings us something to mind, and I mention it to him. Bless you and praise you that it covers us. And by your stripes or wounds, we are now healed. Who's thankful for that? Amen. Go ahead and take the drink. I hope that taking communion together in this way was helpful for you. I know that in the past, especially recently, as I started to dive into this topic more, I wanted our family This is my wife, Natalie. We have two kids, a son and a daughter. We wanted to take communion as a family on a weekly basis. And the first thought I had was, man, I don't know how to do that well or right. But I hope that in doing this together, you can see now that we've learned about this passage, how Paul instructs the Corinthians on how to do it properly, that you know how to examine yourself now and how to position your heart and your mind when taking it and recognizing that it's more than just bread and wine. That you're standing on whole ground, like you're at the foot of the cross, remembering everything he gave up for us. But then also recognizing that even though it is a serious moment and a serious thing that we get to partake in, it's also a celebration of his return and our new life in him. I don't only want you to be solemn or serious when doing it. In fact, we may even start putting on a fun song and just dancing around the house when we're done, right? And just giving him our worship. Was this okay tonight? Everyone good? Everyone with me? It was a little quiet. I'm not sure if you're still awake, but I think you are. I'm so glad you are here. Let me pray us out tonight. You can keep playing. That's awesome. I'm loving it. Lord, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for what you taught us tonight through your scripture. We're grateful for your body and your blood and everything that it represents. We're also grateful that you put into motion your supper and that we get to do it together. That when we do it, we proclaim your death. We remember that you're coming back for your bride. You would empower us tonight as we leave this place, that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit, that wherever we go and whatever we do, we would represent you in the best possible way, that people in our community and neighborhoods would see us, look at us, and say something is different. They've been with Jesus. That our words would glorify you, our actions would glorify you. And through us, you would expand your kingdom like you're expanding your kingdom all over the globe right now, tonight, even as we speak.